Well, good morning. How y'all doing this morning? Doing all right? Thanks for coming to the Vineyard this morning. I am continuing a series of messages that we've been doing for the most of this year out of the book of 1 Corinthians. Got a little feedback going on here. Thanks, Nick. We're in chapter 11 today. So if you have a Bible, why don't you pull it out and find 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's lots of Bibles underneath the chairs, and you'll find it really helpful to follow along. Today we're talking about communion. And normally here at the Vineyard, we have communion tables set up here in the front that we use during worship. And today what we're going to do, though, is I'm going to talk about it for a little bit. And if I ever get done with my talk, then we'll take communion together. It'll be kind of a good time today. That there are really two central rites of Christianity. There's baptism, and then there's communion, or the Lord's Supper. And baptism really is the entrance into the family. It's unrepeatable. It's kind of the way that you come into the family of followers of Jesus. Communion, on the other hand, is like the family meal. It's repeatable. You do it over and over again. It's really being nourished on the person and on the presence of Jesus. And this celebration of communion in history has really caused intense controversy and division and bitterness and even death over the past couple thousand years. People have killed one another as a result of disagreeing about this. And a lot of this division comes from just not really understanding what it is or what it means or the different names that have been used to picture this whole idea of communion with Jesus and the Last Supper, the meal that Jesus gave us. So let me give you just a little tiny history lesson. The early church called this the breaking of bread, or they actually came up with a term, they invented a whole new term that was bread breaking, that had to do with the way that they celebrated communion with one another. And it wasn't just like some Minnesotan, Scandahoovian potluck thing, you know, where everybody brought their, you know, lime jello or something. It was actually a celebration, a remembrance of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then another phrase began to be used, and it's a Greek word, koinonia, which just simply means a sharing, or that's where really we get the phrase communion from. It's another translation of that word that means that we're communing, that we're sharing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. A third name for this was it was really called the thank you meal, that in the breaking of bread and the pouring out of wine, we're saying thank you to God for sending his son Jesus. And the Greek word for thank you is Eucharisto, and it's where we get the word in many churches where they say they celebrate the Eucharist, which is just simply another way of saying that this is a thank you meal to God. The fourth name that was used in this, it was the Lord's meal or the Lord's Supper. And it was referring back to, of course, Jesus' Last Supper in the upper room with his disciples as they celebrated the Passover together before his betrayal and his crucifixion. And then the fifth name didn't come into use until much later when the Christians in Rome began to celebrate together in Latin. And at the end of their service together, at the end of their celebration, the leader would say, "Go, you are sent out." You know, that after you had really feasted on Jesus, after you really nourished by him, by celebrating communion, now go, you're meant to be Jesus to the world. Go, you're sent out. And the Latin word for that is mass. It's just mass. And so it's kind of the go, you're sent out meal. It's the Last Supper. It's the thank you meal, the Eucharist. It's the communion, the koinonia. We're sharing in Jesus. It's really the breaking of bread. Those things are all absolutely true. So what I want to do today is I'm going to spend a little bit of time looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 17, and we're going to read that, and then we're going to kind of discuss some of the issues that Paul brings up. So let me pray, and then I'll read that. Father, thank you for the way that when we come together to worship you, that you show up. Lord, that when we sing like the simple little songs of worship, God, that you're here. And Lord, that's my prayer today. Holy Spirit, would you be here? As we worship you, we're not just singing to the ceiling, God, but we get to interact with you. And as we study your word, and as we take communion together, Lord, our heart, our cry is we want to experience your presence. And so would you show up today? Would you allow us to experience relationship with you? So Holy Spirit, put your power on our time together as we teach and as we take communion. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes this, starting in verse 17. He says, "In the following directives I have no praise for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers, and as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you know that you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter." Verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The first point I want to make today, the first thing I want to talk about is how communion is really a Passover meal. There's four points I'm going to make from Paul's little couple paragraphs here. And if you're interested, if you want to follow along and take notes, there's an outline in your program, and you can use that to take notes. And there should be a pen in the pocket of the chair right in front of you, so you can use that, or you can draw pictures, you know, of guys with freckles and birthmarks on their face like Chris, or... Although, if taking notes reminds you too much of your horrid school experience and, you know, it brings up too many bad memories for you, then feel free not to take notes. You don't have to. Is that cool? Is my mic on? Are you guys okay? Oh, okay. Okay, sweet. Okay, cool. That's good. Okay, so let me set the stage here just a little bit. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, which is absolutely racked with division. He's addressing these divisions from chapter 1 all the way through here to chapter 11. And they're constantly, there's all this argument, there's all this kind of fighting and division in the church. Now, the church didn't have church buildings when it began like we have today. And so they were just meeting in people's homes. And it made sense as the church was growing and more people were coming that they would meet in the largest home possible. And so the way the homes were designed is there's kind of a courtyard in the middle, and then there was a dining room that kind of spilled out into the courtyard. The kitchen was off of that. And when you came into the house, you would kind of come through that. And what appears to be happening here is as the church is gathering, there's probably a wealthy homeowner, because it's a big house, that was probably having a big meal with their friends, and that when the poor members of the church would come over, there wasn't enough for them to eat. There wasn't enough for them to really participate in what was going on. There was some economic, there was some class, there was some relational separation in the church. And Paul is simply saying, don't you guys get it? That when you gather together and some of you are going hungry and there's this separation in the church, you guys are betraying the very heart of the communion meal. You're betraying the very thing that you're trying to do by the way that you're separated from one another in the midst of this thing. And I love verse 23. Paul says this. He says, on the night he was betrayed. He's speaking of Jesus, but what night is he talking about? He's talking about the night right before Jesus' crucifixion, right? The Gospels tell us that when Jesus died, when he was crucified on the cross, John's Gospel tells us that that was the exact moment that the Passover lambs were being slain at the temple for Passover. Their throats were being cut at the exact time that Jesus was dying on the cross. So Jesus was actually celebrating Passover the day before Passover. It was most likely on Thursday night. He's celebrating Passover in a kind of prophetic way with his disciples, and there would have been no Passover lamb yet. Or maybe with Jesus himself as the Passover lamb. He's celebrating Passover with his disciples on this night before he was betrayed, and the Father, the host, the spiritual father of the home would retell the story of the Exodus.
And Jesus is retelling with his disciples the story of the Exodus. We were slaves in cruel bondage in Egypt, but God our Father, in his infinite mercy, judged our enemies. And he saved us from his judgment by providing for us these Passover lambs whose blood that we put on the doorposts and on the door frames of our homes. And then that angel of death passed over our homes, and we were saved by that. And perhaps Jesus would go on with his disciples and tell them really the meaning of his coming into the world by saying, children, we're in bondage today. We're in slavery today to an enemy much crueler than the Egyptians. And God's about to bear his strong right arm. He's going to liberate us from our enemies. And the disciples, they thought they know what Jesus was talking about. They're like, yeah, the Romans. The Romans are in Judea. It's like we're under their occupation. It's horrible. You know, they were living under their authority. And the best that they had was being taken from them. Their sons, their daughters, their crops, their livestock, all the best that they had was being ripped out from under them. And Jesus is saying the hour is coming and is now come when God will provide for his children a new exodus. You know, this Passover meal that they celebrated together, that the Jewish people celebrated for several thousand years before Jesus came, isn't just some goofy ritual that the Jewish people made up. You know, it's really the story of the Bible. In the Bible, we see at the very beginning that the original man and woman, our very first parents, actually rebelled from God and went their own way. They decided, I want to be the boss. I want to call the shots. You know, you have no right to tell me what to believe. I want to believe whatever I want to believe. And so I'm going to believe whatever I want. I'm going to go whatever direction I want. And when they rebelled from God, it was like this rock was thrown into the pond of humanity, and the ripples have been moving away from the center ever since. And we all kind of bear the effect of that. Because in our hearts, you and I, and in our minds, we naturally just move away from God. We do. We naturally go away from God. Don't tell me what to believe. Don't tell me that I have to surrender or submit myself to some Jesus guy or some God. You know, don't tell me I have to do that. And we're constantly kind of moving away from God in that way. And what Jesus did, what God did, is he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to turn the ripples back to himself. To turn everything back to himself. Everything back to the center. And that when we put just simple faith and confidence, when we repent, turn towards God, he actually offers us a freedom and a liberation that we never knew. And that's what this whole Passover thing is really all about. The story of the Passover. You know, in the Passover, and there's many elements that point to Jesus in the Passover. I'm going to highlight two of them because we're talking about communion today. One of the elements in the Passover celebration was that on the table, there were actually three matzahs. And this is like a matzah cracker. It's unleavened bread. And they would have had something similar to this, maybe not quite as crunchy. But there were always three of them in the Passover. And people throughout the centuries have debated, Jewish leaders have debated, why were there three matzahs? And some have said, well, because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, the patriarchs of Judaism. Some have said, no. It's because of, you know, the different offices in Judaism, prophet, priest, and king. Well, I don't think it's that at all. I think it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because, you know, in the Passover, one of the things that happens is that the Father, the spiritual host, would pull out the middle matzah, the middle one. And at one point in the meal, with that middle matzah pulled out, Jesus held it up. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then what would happen in the Passover is that middle matzah, after it was broken, would get wrapped up into a nice little white cloth like this, and it would get hidden somewhere in the house. I'm going to hide it. Don't let me forget this, okay? I'm going to hide it back here on Marvin's drum set. But we don't want to leave it there too long, because when Marvin comes back up, he'll get hungry, he'll eat it, you know, it'll be a mess. So I think they really represent the Father and the Son, Holy Spirit. When Jesus holds up that middle matzah and breaks it, he's redefining the Passover around himself. He is saying, I am the central element to this Passover. This whole thing that you've been celebrating for several thousand years, it speaks of me and my coming into the world. This is my body broken for you. See, communion really is, first of all, a Passover meal. And then in verse 24, there's this great little word. This is my body, which is for you. One of the reformers, I think it was Martin Luther, said that in this little three-letter word, for, lies all of the depth and the meaning of Christianity. See, it's the concept, it's the doctrine of substitution. Someone in the place of another. Christ goes to bat in your place. He pays for you. It's Christ for you. Christ for me. That's what the cross is all about. On the cross, Christ is our substitute. There's this amazing exchange. You and I come to God with all of our brokenness. We come to Him in faith with all of the wrong, with everything that's wrong in our life. All of our sin, all of the past wrongs that we've done, all of our stupid attitudes, all of the judgments, all the things that we should have done that we didn't do, all the things we shouldn't have done that we did do. We come to Him with that. And on the cross, when we place our just simple faith and confidence in Him, all the judgment that we deserve is taken by Christ as our substitute. And at the cross, God gives us the faith of Jesus, the purity, the holiness, everything that, all the perfection in Jesus is really given to you and I as we place confidence in Jesus Christ as our substitute. His right standing with God, His very life, Christ for you. Do you believe that? Like, is that what you live for? Christ for you. That's what this whole meal, that's what communion is really all about. The substitution thing. And then as part of the meal, there were four cups of wine that were drunk with the Passover. And at one point, Jesus, verse 25 in this passage, Jesus says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And scholars debate, you know, was Jesus holding up the second cup, the cup of suffering, when he said that? Or was he holding up the third cup, the cup of redemption? And frankly, we don't know. God didn't tell us. I don't think it's important. Right? But here's the deal. I think it's either or both. Because didn't Jesus the very next day literally drink the cup of suffering all the way down to the bottom? And because he drank the cup of suffering, he offers us the cup of redemption. You see, Jesus offers us redemption and freedom that we've never known. And I think that every single person on the planet longs for freedom. That's why when we hear songs about freedom or we watch movies about freedom, it just reverberates inside of us. We're like, yes, freedom, that's what's cool. That's what I absolutely love. I want to experience more freedom in my life. We find ourselves wrapped up and trapped by forces that are too strong to us, and we want to break those chains so we can experience life to the full. And for some of us, we long for freedom from past abuse that we've experienced. For some of us, we long for freedom from trauma. For some of us, we long for freedom from just lost and broken dreams and desires. I really thought I was a 4.0 student. Hey, 2.1, that's pretty good. Over halfway there, you know, I'm not doing too bad. You know, for some of us, we long for freedom from just life-controlling habits and patterns. We find ourselves drawn to things like a fly to flypaper, and we're just stuck. Maybe it's an eating disorder or pornography. Or for some of us, it's just we can't quit buying stuff. If I could just buy one more cool little thing, I'll feel fine. My life will be good. And then a week later, I lose it. Where's that iPod? I can't even find it anymore. And it was the savior of my life, and we're in debt up to our eyeballs because we think that's where happiness is finally going to be. And it's not there. We just long for freedom. You know, and Jesus offers us real freedom through His broken body and His poured out blood. That's where the freedom really comes from. Communion is a Passover meal. You know, when you've placed your faith in Christ as your substitute, it's like the jail cell is open. It's like it's open. And you're free to actually begin to walk as the man or the woman that He's created you to be. Galatians 5:1, Paul writes, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free." It seems kind of like a duh statement, doesn't it? But here's the deal. A lot of us are offered freedom, and we refuse to walk in it. Just like in our history, near the end of the Civil War, during the emancipation, when the African-American slaves were being set free, they would go into the cells where they were being held, and they would open up the cells, and they would say, "You're free." And you know what the prisoners would do? They would kind of hunker back in a corner and say, no, I'm afraid to be free. At least I know now where I'm at. Or they'd be walking down the street and they'd see their old master and they would cower on the side of the road. They were afraid of that freedom, what would take place. And many of us live with that. I know what it feels like to be addicted. My addiction's like my little blankie. It's like my teddy bear. I can't live without it, right? Or, you know, I'm afraid to be honest in this relationship. I'm just going to be codependent because I'm afraid to make it worse. Like, well, but in the midst of that, I'm trapped in abuse. I'm trapped in this constant verbal criticism that's coming at me. Like, in Christ, we've been offered freedom. And Jesus died so that we could begin to experience real life that he created us to experience. So communion is a Passover meal. Communion is also a remembrance meal. In verses 24 and 25, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, a big problem with us as humans, in fact, I think one of our biggest problems, is we constantly remember the stuff that we're supposed to forget, and we forget the stuff that we're supposed to remember. And that brought to mind a wonderful little song.
Unforgettable.
Oh, yeah.
That's what you are. Unforgettable. Though near or far.
You know, back when music was music, it was good, you know. Some of you are like, they used to have music like that? I'm like, what is that stuff? Come on, Nat King Cole. You gotta love that. See, here's one of our biggest problems is we forget the stuff that we're supposed to remember and we remember the stuff that we're supposed to forget. You know, there's a great little story in a book called A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World. And Ron Lee Davis wrote that. He tells the story of a Filipino Catholic priest. This priest struggled for many, many years with the sin that he committed while he was in seminary. He confessed it, he repented of it, and he didn't continue to do it, but it kept coming back to it again and again and again. And now there is this woman in his parish, so now many years after seminary, there's this woman in his parish where he's a priest who's claiming to have visions of Jesus. And he thinks, yeah, right, you're having visions of Jesus. She says, no, Jesus like shows up and he speaks to me. And he kind of gets fed up and he decides at one point, I'm going to test her. And so he says, next time Jesus shows up and you have a, you know, you're having this conversation with him, ask him one question for me. And she's like, absolutely, what do I ask? And he said, ask him, what was that sin that I committed when I was in seminary? Because he keeps bringing this thing up again and again. And so a couple weeks later, she comes into his church. And he comes up to her and he says, did you have a vision of Jesus? And she said, yeah, I did. And she said, and he goes, did you ask him the question? Yeah, I did. And he goes, you asked him the question, like, what sin did I commit when I was in seminary? She goes, yep, that's what I asked him. And what did he say? What did Jesus say? And she goes, Jesus said, I forgot. I forgot. Do you realize that part of this new covenant that Jesus purchases for us is in Jeremiah 31, 34, where the prophet says, I will forgive your iniquities, your sins, I will remember no more. None. That when we come in simple, bumbling confidence to Jesus, because of his sacrifice for us, he forgets that. 1 John 1, 9 says that if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and he's just, and that he'll forgive us and that he'll cleanse us of that. Why is it just for God to forgive you? Why is that the just thing for him to do? Because Jesus already paid for it. God's not going to make you pay again for what Jesus paid for. And when you come to him with your brokenness and with your sin, he forgives us completely. And we don't have to dredge it up again and again and again and again. We can let it go. We can put our past behind us. Wasn't that like the Lion King or something like that? Okay, that just came to me. Hakuna Matata, there you go, you know. I'm lost in Hollywood land for a minute, so I'm going to move on. So communion is really a remembrance meal. Communion is also a spiritual meal. I'm going to skip back a chapter to chapter 10. If you have your Bible open, look at chapter 10, verse 16. Because communion is more than a simple memorial. It's more than a stroll through a cemetery. It's more than just looking at a picture of Jesus dying on a cross. There's actually something that takes place here. Verse 16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? You see, there's a reason this meal is called communion. We're spiritually communing. We're encountering Christ. Christ meets us. He connects with us. He engages with us. There's an actual participation in the body of Christ. There's a participation in the blood of Christ. Now, some Christian traditions have taught that there is such a participation. They've gone kind of overboard, and they've said that, you know, that they believe that the actual cracker and the actual wine or the grape juice becomes the body and the blood of Jesus as the priests bless it or as we take it. Well, the Bible doesn't ever say that. And so in reaction to that, many evangelical and charismatic churches, on the other hand, have just simply said, well, it's just a picture. It's nothing more than just a picture. It's nothing more than a stroll through a cemetery. That's really all that it is. And I disagree with both ends of that. I think the truth is somewhere in the middle. I agree with the reformers, like John Calvin in the Reformed tradition, John Wesley in the Methodist tradition. Without squeezing all the mystery out of what's going on in communion, Jesus actually comes to us spiritually by the Holy Spirit as we participate this in this bread and this cup by faith. That when you take communion, the Spirit of God actually meets with us in a way that goes beyond just teaching, that goes beyond just singing some worship songs, but we encounter the Holy Spirit. That we can actually be nourished on the person and the presence and the love of Jesus. We can be nourished on Him. One reformer put it this way: Christ is present whenever two or three of you are gathered together in His name, in much the same way that a father is present while watching his son or daughter play with a toy. But sometimes the father will bend down and pick up the son or the daughter and embrace them and kiss them. Communion is Jesus Christ's embrace and His kiss. It's not that He's not present. It's not that He's more present. It's that you actually get to interact with Him. It's closer. It's more intimate. And churches throughout history have really believed that there is real spiritual nourishment that He gives to us when we participate in communion. People have asked me and said, Michael, why do we have the communion elements set up here in the front every single week for people? Aren't you afraid it'll lose some of the specialness if it's up there every single week? You know, some churches only celebrate communion at Easter. Some do it a couple times a year. Some do it once a quarter. We celebrate it every single week. In fact, we encourage our home groups. You guys can celebrate communion when you feel like God's leading you that way as well. We want you to experience Jesus Christ's embrace and His kiss every time we're together. And they say, well, aren't you afraid it'll lose its specialness? And I go, dude, I've been married 21 years. What would it have been like on my wedding day if I communicated to my wife, I don't want our kiss to lose its specialness, and so I'm only going to kiss you once a year. You know, on our anniversary, we'll kiss. Other than that, it's like, you know, virgin lips, you know, you're not going to see them. You know, they're hidden from, she would, you know, bang, you know, that wouldn't have worked very good, right? Okay, we're going to keep it special. It's only once a quarter that we're going to kiss. No. It's meant to be something that we experience, and it actually grows. You can actually become more special as you participate in communion more often. And so that's available during the worship times at the Vineyard, every single time that you come to church. And we just invite you, as the worship team's playing or in ministry time, come up as individuals or as families or as friends and participate in communion together. And then communion is also a shared meal. Back to chapter 11. You know, the entire point of this passage is that Paul's addressing the way that they're treating one another. This passage is about community. It's not about celebrating communion individualistically. In verse 20, Paul says that he's addressing what happens when the church comes together. And so he's addressing the problems of division and alienation. And then look at verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Okay, here's the deal. I don't think Paul is saying that we need to engage in some morbid introspection where we're going down and we're dredging up everything that we can that we've ever done wrong and that we're trying to offer that to the Lord before we take communion. The point of the passage is how they're treating one another. And so it's not just like dredging up a whole bunch of stuff. He's talking about the way that they treat one another. And so when you take communion, you ought to be asking yourself questions, but let's begin to ask ourselves these kinds of questions. Here's three that I think you should ask yourself. The first one is this. Is there anyone I'm at odds with in the church? Wow, this is good, isn't it? I mean, is there anyone I'm at odds with? And not just in the Vineyard Church and not just at the 10 o'clock service, but what about all the other services? Right? What about the service you don't go to because there's somebody else there and you don't want to see them? Or what about in the bigger body of Christ? What about all who would call themselves followers of Jesus, no matter their denominational background? Is there anyone that I'm not committed to forgive? That's a good question. You know that Jesus Christ, when you place your confidence in Jesus as your Lord and Master and Savior, God is committed to forgive you. And even in the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's a conditional prayer. Because if I'm not forgiving, then I'm asking to not be forgiven. You get that part of the prayer? That's part of the scary part. I pray that with fear and trembling, right? Am I committed to forgive those that are around me when they've sinned against me? And is there anyone towards whom I don't have a reconciling heart? I don't want to be reconciled. Now, I just got to be really honest. When I read those questions, I'm just going to be transparent. When I read those questions, the first thing I usually think of is, oh, crap. Seriously, it's like, I got to go deal with people I don't like. Like, I got to go work through problems and relationships, and I just rather ignore them, right? And communion every single week forces me to address that. Forces me to address that. So how do you deal with it when somebody has sinned against you? You don't want to forgive them. You're like, I don't want to forgive them. I don't want to ever want to forgive them. I don't want to forgive them, right? You know, have you ever been there? Is I the only one that goes there? Oh, good. Yeah, all of you do. I know you. You're humans. You're like me. So what do you do? Well, here's the first thing that I do. I begin to pray, God, will you allow me to see that person the way that you see them? Because for some godforsaken unknown reason, you like them. Right? And so you must see something good in him. You created them, and it wasn't like on your bad day, because you don't have bad days. And so, Lord, what do you see in them that you like? Would you allow me to see them that way? And then I find myself, as I'm going along like that, I find myself not only just praying that I would see them that way, but eventually, it doesn't take very long, I find myself actually praying for them. And I hear myself pray for them. God, would you bless them? Would you encourage them today? I'm like, what am I doing? You don't even like them. I know, but I'm praying for them. It's like, weird. The Holy Spirit begins to change you from the inside out. You see, this whole thing is about how we're relating to one another. Oh, I better grab this. Jesus had his body broken so that you and I could then be the body of Christ. You see, he invites us into relationship and community with one another because he was willing to have his body broken. Isn't that cool? And that's what this whole thing is about. He died for us. He paid the way for us. We're going to celebrate communion here in just a couple seconds. In fact, you guys that are passing communion, would you make your way up here? This is open to anyone. You don't have to be a part of the Vineyard. But anyone who would call yourself a follower of Jesus, you are welcome to celebrate communion with us today. And if you're here today and you say, well, I'm not a follower of Jesus. I'm just checking this out. You know, if you want to turn your heart toward what's a hort? If you can turn that whatever direction you want. But if you want to turn your heart towards Jesus, if you want to really, you guys can go ahead and pass that stuff, crackers and the bread. If you want to turn your heart towards him, if you want to aim your life in his direction, then I would invite you to celebrate communion with us. I'd invite you to do that. If you've got stuff about people going on in your life that you need to deal with, boy, sometimes it's good to let it pass you by and deal with that. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you don't want to be a follower of Jesus, there's a lot of folks that come to Vineyard and they say, you know, they check on a little card sometimes and they say, I'm not a follower of Jesus and I don't want to be a follower of Jesus. If you're at that place, you don't want to follow Jesus, then don't take this, because this is a picture of what it means to be nourished by Jesus. But if you're aiming your heart towards him, I invite you to do that. Just follow him fully and completely. And after they pass the elements, these guys actually play a song while they're passing the elements. And then I'm going to pray a little bit. Hold on to the cracker, hold on to the juice, and we're going to celebrate together. We're going to eat it together in just a second.
You were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
Did we serve you guys in the balcony yet?
Awesome.
You know, if you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus, I just want to invite you to do that today. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time and you've just like kind of turned and gone the other direction. I'd like to invite you to just kind of recommit, re-up, re-surrender your life to him. I know for me, I get lots of distractions that go on in my life and lots of things I think, oh, this will meet my need. And you know, it's easy to chase after other things for a little bit and get distracted from who our source of life really is. And you could be here today. We have lots of people at Vineyard that are in this place. And it's like I'm investigating Christianity, but I've never really surrendered to him. I want to invite you to let the king be the king. Let him be the king. And I just do it through a simple prayer like this. You can pray right along with me. Father, my Father in heaven, thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. Jesus, thank you for living an absolutely perfect life and that you're willing to be my substitute, that you're willing to go in my place and take that separation from your Father and that punishment that I deserve because of my rebellion, my sin. And today I want to say that you're my king. You're my Lord, and that I submit, I surrender to you. I don't want to go my own way. I don't want to be the boss. I don't want to call the shots anymore. I want you to. Thank you for your broken body and your poured out blood. Thank you that when I come to you, you forget all the garbage in my life, and that you cleanse me of that. And so would you fill me now with your Holy Spirit? Would you fill me from the top of my head to the tips of my toes with your life that really is life? Would you make me into a whole new man, into a whole new woman that you created me to be? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it.
And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat the bread together. Thank you for your broken body and that we now can be the body of Christ." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." That covenant that Jeremiah spoke of in chapters 31 through 34, where he talks about the Holy Spirit filling our lives and making us into a whole new creation. This cup is that covenant. Jesus said, "In my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's drink a cup. Lord Jesus, we just say thank you for your willingness to extend your life to us. Would you fill us completely? Would you make us into the men and women, into the church, into the community that you created us to be? Would you guys stand up with me? One of the things that we love to do at the Vineyard is just take time to pray for one another. And you know, some of you are really just experiencing the Holy Spirit here today. Just sometimes it's emotion. Sometimes you experience lightheadedness. And I mean, there's all sorts that when God comes close, we just experience things, even kind of emotionally and physiologically in our lives. And we just want to take time to pray with you and to pray for you. And if you've surrendered your life to Jesus for the first time, we have a little gift that we'd like to give you that's up here in the front, just a little box. It's got a New Testament and a CD and a couple booklets that just talk about how to grow as a follower of Jesus. And man, we would just love to give you one of those and so get your name so that we could be praying for you. If I could have the ministry team folks come up, as these guys lead us in worship, we'll stay as long as it takes and we'd love to just pray with you. If there's relational needs going on in your life or physical needs, we would just love to encourage you and bless you in that. Please take time to just hang out in here for a little bit and continue to worship God. And then get some prayer before you leave. Other than that, God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today.